thought it was going to be a lovely sunny day today. And I started driving out east and got wet. Should have listened to the nudge to take the brolly, shouldn't I? There we go. That's a British summer for you, isn't it? It's lovely to see you all this morning. And I'm just going to get organised and then I know what I'm doing. There we go. Right, I'm doing it. Probably won't look at the notes, but there they are. That's it. Right, now I'm ready. Good morning. Good morning. We're finding ourselves at a very interesting point. And when I talk about ourselves, I don't just mean like the life here. I mean the country. I mean the world. That God is definitely on the move. There is definitely a change afoot. Lots of things that we thought would go on forever and ever and ever are suddenly, oh, it's changing. Phyllis, you prayed, didn't you? Help us to pray for changing the new Prime Minister. Well, there's going to be some real changes going on in this country. But there are also, I'm sure, as I've been talking, my friends and people that I know, there are changes going on in our personal lives as well. There's certainly changes going on in mine. Yeah, things that the ground has gone jelly. Do you know what I mean by that? God's changing things. And I'm going to have a look at Joshua this morning because Joshua's been on my heart for a long time, and I'm going to just talk about some of the things that God showed me through Joshua. And I know that when you read Joshua, God will show you some really amazing things that I haven't seen. And if you get some amazing things that I haven't seen, I'd love to know about them. Please, when you're reading Joshua, I'd love to hear what you get, what God's showing you. Because we are a very diverse group of people here, and there's some wonderful gifts operating, and I'd love to know what God is speaking to you through all these different passages as well. But these are some of the things that have strengthened me when I've been reading Joshua. And for Joshua, it was a very crucial time, wasn't it, for the Israelite people. Here they are, they've been wandering around the desert 40 years for a whole generation. I suspect they thought that they were actually going to go into the promised land. And I suspect they thought that actually, God has said we're going to do this. And they couldn't when it came to it. Various reasons that I might dip into in a minute. But Joshua now finds himself back at the same point again. And here he is with all the promises of God, and he's about to move with the Israelite people into something completely different. Something they really have never come across before. And so I'm going to go through Joshua 1. We're going to pick out the verses as I go. But Joshua, one of the things about Joshua from Deuteronomy and Exodus that I really enjoyed reading about with him was that he absolutely adored being in the presence of God. He absolutely loved it. Back in Exodus 24, he'd gone up Mount Sinai with Moses. And wow, what an experience. What a really, truly experience, wonderful experience. They'd met with God and they'd had the cloud come down, the fire come down, and all that. And whenever I read about Joshua in Deuteronomy and Exodus, we find him camped out at the tent of meeting. He just wanted to be in the presence of God all the time. Amen. He's just a young man at this point because he discovered something, I believe, in the presence of God that you can't find anywhere else. He reminds me of Samuel as well, when Samuel was a boy and he was sleeping at the foot of the altar. And David as well, that God called a man after his own heart. There was something about these men that was different. And in fact, it says, doesn't it, about Joshua and Caleb, that they were men of a different spirit. And I think this is something about desiring the presence of God. God always gives us the desires of our hearts, doesn't he? Yeah, I've noticed that in my journey with him. That all of a sudden, out of the blue, put something I've really, really thought, oh, that would be lovely. And there it is. I haven't asked for it. I haven't prayed for it. But boom, there it is. And so one of the things I think really impacted me about reading Joshua was his huge, huge, I mean, it was almost like, I don't know what the word is, but it was just this massive desire to want to be in the presence of God all the time. I'm sure he had other things he had to do. He'd run out, do them, come back again. But he was always found there. So when we come into Joshua here, the book of Joshua, and seeing really what God is saying to him, God knows Joshua very well. He knows us all very well, doesn't he? He knows every little tiny little thing about us. And he's placed gifts and calls on all of our lives, like he did with Joshua. I'm hoping that, you know, we don't have the same call as Joshua to get our armour on and get into battle physically and take people across a border and fight the ites. But in the spiritual realm, actually, there's quite a lot of similarities between. I certainly can recognise some spiritual battles in my life that reading about Joshua has been very helpful. So as we go through Joshua, I'm going to pick a few things out here that has excited me. And really the first verse hit me. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, yeah. Excellent. Why did God... This was the question I was asking myself. Why did God feel the need to tell Joshua the obvious? You know, Joshua knew Moses was dead. He really knew Moses was dead because Moses had appointed him in his last and final days to take over. I mean, what a job. You know, it's a bit like taking over as prime minister. I wouldn't want that job for anything. You know, what a job to have to take all these people into battle, into a promised land. Joshua knew that Moses was dead. But then when I was thinking about it and God was speaking to me about it, what popped into my head was, do you know, we need to know the old has gone and the new has come. Joshua needed to know that. He needed to have it more than just knowing in his head. He really needed to have it in his knower, as we call it. He really needed to know that he knew that he knew that the days of Moses and what Moses did and how Moses operated, that was then, and it was really good and it was fabulous and it got the people of God where they were, but now there was something new he had to step into. And I'm thinking, almost thinking about how does this relate to us in the New Testament? And for me, what popped into my head was, you know, I've got to let go of the old way of thinking. Even the good things. And there's been some fabulous, fabulous days we've got. You know, some fabulous times. And there's new for me to experience. And if I want to go into the new fully and really get the mass out of the new that's coming, I've got to let go of the old. There was particularly Elijah comes to mind, and Elisha. And Elisha had to go and burn all the old way of living, didn't he? All his oxen. He was a person who walked the 12th pair or something like that. And he had to take his oxen and really, you know, kill them all off, burn them, get rid of all his stuff, and walk into something completely new, completely else. This is scary. It's really, really scary to walk into the unknown. Because, and for me, it's always scary to go into the unknown because I like what I like. I like the things that I've done, that I've enjoyed. And there's a fear that comes up inside that says, well, you might not like what we're going to do next. I mean, how ridiculous when I actually sit and think about it. Because God knows the desires of my heart. And God knows what I like. And God knows what he's anointed me to do. He knows what I'm here, still on the earth, to do. And actually, I've quite enjoyed being in the presence of God. There's something about it I can't put tangibly, I like it. And over the years, I actually like doing what I'm called to do. I like getting into the Word of God, really rooting around inside of it, really getting to have a good old munch and a meal on it. Funnily enough, I don't feel hungry, even on my diet. I don't feel hungry when I get into the Word of God. It feeds me. It's feeding my spirit. And I like doing that. And I like sharing it with others. I like getting excited about what I've seen. And I don't particularly like being the centre of attention. I don't particularly like standing here in the natural. But I know that God likes talking. And I know that God likes me to share what I've seen. So I've had to get over my natural fear and come into the presence of God. Now that song we sang, what was it? The first one. When it said, in your presence, all our fears are washed away. I thought, yes, that's it. That's why I like coming into the presence of God. Because I don't feel frightened in the presence of God. 90% of the time, I feel completely terrified. But in the presence of God, all the fears are washed away. And I wonder if that's why Joshua liked being in the presence of God. I wonder if that's why God encouraged him to be in the presence of God. And I wonder why, if that's why, when he, you know, as we go through this passage, he could be strong and courageous because of the presence of God. The other verse that popped into my mind with this, Moses, my servant, is dead, is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's good, pleasing and perfect will, which is in Romans 12:2. Thank you, Pete. All right. Because it's my thinking where the battle lies. That's where my battle is. That's where the old keeps wanting to come in and get a grip. That's where I have to start renewing, and that's a continuous tense, isn't it? Renewing my mind to get hold of a new thing. Get my head around it. The Spirit's probably got it. I can get excited. Yeah, somebody talks about something and I get all excited in my spirit. My brain needs to catch up. It needs to get hold of it. So I'm being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think this is what's going on here with Joshua and God. Because God's talking to him about some new stuff here. So we go on to the next bit. He says, verse 3. No, I'm halfway through verse 2. Verse 2, so I'll read verse 2 again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. It says, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross. Whoa. Now, journey time. And I immediately thought, what happens when I'm going to go on a journey? There's preparation, isn't there? I don't think I've ever actually just jumped into the car and drove down to my parents when I go and visit them in London. There is a time of preparation. Okay, so who's going to look after the cat? You have a bit of a clean up and a tidy up so I don't come back to a complete mare when I come home. Pack a bag. What am I going to wear? What am I going to need? What might mum want? Oh, well, my mum might borrow this. And often, you know, I'm taking plants down, we're doing a plant swap and all that. There's preparation. My mind also has to be prepared. If I'm going to do a long drive and have a weekend with my parents, I need to have a rest the day beforehand. I can't be running around doing a lot of things, or else I get backache in the car. Yeah, there's practical preparation. So clear the diary, maybe a few weeks in advance, because I know I'm going down there. There's preparation that has to happen. Now, this preparation, I was thinking that in line with the Moses, my servant, is dead. This is pruning season, isn't it? Especially for those of us who've got roses. Right? And I was pruning my roses, because apparently you prune your roses once, and then you get a great big bloom, and then you come back and you do a second deadheading pruning thing, and you get a second bloom. Is that right? Get some nodding heads, some more knowledgeable people than me. So, with my roses, and with shrubs and things as well. I've got several flowering shrubs that have now finished flowering because they're spring, early summer. They've now finished. Well, I've got to get the pruning shears out. You know, chop them down. Take away the old. But I've also got to take away the things that are causing a problem in the shrub. So if the shrub is overcrowded, one of my shrubs in particular, it's got lovely orange flowers and it's now finished flowering, but it's huge. It's humongous. There's shoots coming everywhere. They're all crossing over each other. It looks massive. Well, I was advised that that needs a prune. Apart from the fact it's too big and squashing the raspberries, you know, it's taken up. It needs a proper prune. I've also got an apple tree that the person who comes in helping my gardening, he said, oh, that apple tree really needs a prune. I thought, oh, the immediately inside of me came up the fear. And I thought, well, why am I feeling frightened about pruning an apple tree? That's ridiculous. But then what I felt was, but I might not get any apples next year. Mum and Dad pruned their apple tree and there's nothing. Oh, I'm going to be without all those apples. You know, this is where I suddenly kicked in. I've got to now start thinking the new season. Because when this person comes in to prune my shrubs and to prune the apple trees, he's taking out the dead wood, yeah, the things that are no good anymore, but he's also taking out the cross shoots, the ones that are rubbing against each other, because that disease will come in. He's also taking out about a third of really healthy growth, because it needs a nice open aspect, especially on the roses and the apple tree. It needs, apparently a bird is supposed to fly through it, you know, this is what I was told. So it's got to be nice and open and a nice cup shape and all this, you see, this is what it's supposed to look like, a really good apple tree. And at Wisley Gardens, where my mum and dad likes to go, that's what their apple trees look like, so, you know, maybe. But some good stuff has to come out, as well as some old and some crossed and some disease. And of course, God really speaks to me in my garden. Thinking, so this is where trust now starts to rise in me. This is where the fruit of the Spirit now starts to come up. This is where the faithfulness of God pops up in me, because my father is the gardener, isn't he? John 15. I'm not. Yeah? John 15. My garden is the prune. And in every pruning season, the perennials and the shrubs and the roses and the apple trees get decimated virtually. Some of them look like they're a little bit of a stick left. I couldn't believe how they prune roses at Wisley. I mean, there's a stick coming out of the garden when they, but you go in rose in June into Wisley and there's masses and masses of flowers. There is so much more fruit, so much more flower, so much more growth after a pruning. And God knows, Father knows how to prune. Before any breakthrough in the kingdom of God, before any revival, there is always a pruning. You know, I've taught revival history, I've gone into it. There is always a pruning. You can come down to one person. The revival in Harris and Lewis, two little old biddies, my mum calls them, two little old biddies were praying their socks off for God to come and the presence of God to come for years and years and years. And that really was the kingdom of God in Lewis at the time. That's a stick, isn't it? And God really came through that, because a lot of the old had to be let go of. And in that time of pruning, it was letting go of the old, seeking God in prayer for who he is, taking hold again of foundational truths, taking hold again of a new level of trust. And this is what God has been saying to me in these last few months. Trust me. Trust me. Yeah, but God, what about trust me? This is my prayer life that I'm sharing with you at the moment. You know, these were really good times. Yes, they were. But I've got something better for you. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And with Joshua here, this is what God is saying to Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. A promise. Trust me. You know, I will give you every place. Joshua, you haven't got to go and do it. God says, I'll do it. I'll give you every place you put your foot. that there's, I don't know if any of you remember, there was a something my boys and my husband used to love watching, Red Dwarf. Right? And there's a cat in Red Dwarf. And he goes around and goes, this is mine, and this is mine, and over here, this is mine. And I watch my cat doing that. And that's what it reminds me of, when it says, every place you set your foot, this is mine, thank you, Lord, and then this is mine. But see, well, it's what God promises, isn't it? What God promised to Joshua, to the Israelite people, to Moses. Every place you go, I'll be with you. It's yours. Take possession of it. So Joshua had to be someone who really knew. And I think this is what being in the presence of God did for Joshua. He had to really know right inside, God has said, it's okay. God is reminding him here, I'll be with you. Every place you set your foot, it's yours. I'll give it to you. I've promised you. Trust me. And then God goes through in chapter and verse 4 and he says, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I love that because God's then saying to the people and to Joshua, really, really clear instructions. You go. Your territory will be from here to here to here. So there's some really clear boundary lines. They know, and that's a large area. That is what I'm giving you. So you can go right up to the borders, confident, I'm giving it to you. You can have all this land and all this land and all this land. And the only bit that they took that God hadn't said to them was the second bit of Dan. Because when Dan went in, they couldn't take the bit that they'd been promised. They went and got the other end of the country and grabbed another bit. But on their journey all the way through, when God said, no, don't fight with these people, that's not your bit. This is your bit. And there were very, very clear instructions for Joshua. Which bits were yours, which bits God had promised them, which bits were to be left alone. And for me, that is like following the Spirit. Isn't it? Keep in step with the Spirit, says in Galatians. This is for you, this isn't, just leave that. This is for you. And we're giving you this bit, but no, that's somebody else's bit. Because the other bits were for other people to do. The other bits were for someone else to live in. They weren't conquering the world. God had a, this is their bit. And but I've got plans for these people as well. And I've got plans for these people. But this is what I've got for you. And God was very clear. And I like that. That really spoke to me. Because it takes, again, it takes the fear out. For me, it takes away, well, do I do this or do I do that? Or is that for me? Or, you know, why isn't this working? Because if God's very clear, and he usually is very clear of, what's for me, I can be confident that I can do that because God said, and he will empower me, he anoints me, and I'm safe. But don't touch that. And I haven't got to worry. It takes the worry, it takes the anxiety away. There's a joy that bubbles up, actually. There's a real joy that comes. Oh, goody. You know, it's when we're children and growing up, I really liked, I was a daddy's girl. Well, I'm still a daddy's girl, really. I'm a daddy's girl. And I liked it when my dad had, he was old school, but he was, you know, kind man, but he was old school. And there were clear boundary lines. You do not talk to your mother like that. I remember that. That was very clear. You know, or no, we sit at the table and we do not get down until we've all finished. Just wait for my little brother. These are just the things that you remember of Nick growing up. They were very clear as do's and don'ts. In this family, that family might do that, but no, we sit and we have the dinner. When the dinner is ready, we sit down together. Doesn't make any difference if Thunderbirds is just about to come on a Sunday at 1 o'clock, which I remember very clearly. That is Sunday lunchtime. That's roast dinner time. Forget Thunderbirds. That was always a little bit of a battle in our family, but Dad always had his way, funnily enough. So we'd sit a bit sulky and, you know, eat it as quickly as possible. But yeah, there was very clear instructions. And actually looking back, that was safety. It was safety because I knew where we, you know, I knew what we could do, what we couldn't do. There was a security in that that came that if there was anything untoward happening or something that wasn't quite right, oh, Dad'll fix it. Dad'll be all right. Can trust Dad. Dad'll step in. Dad'll sort it out. And that's what came. And I think that's what comes why God is talking to Joshua, and he certainly was speaking to me through this. There's a security in knowing what God is saying. And it takes all the fear and the anxiety away. And being in the presence of God takes all the fear and anxiety away, because one word from God changes everything. Doesn't it? He doesn't even have to say anything sometimes. Just coming into his presence and just sitting there, and the peace just comes, and oh, it's all right. It's okay. And Joshua needed to know that, and I need to know that. And then, let's sort of go down. Oh yeah, this is verse 6. Joshua 1:6. I know Joshua 1:6. I've had Joshua 1:6 told to me millions of times. We all know Joshua 1:6. Be strong and courageous. Invincible, you know, to infinity and beyond. Yeah. Funny, isn't it, how God always picks people to do the impossible, particularly picks the weak of this world to do the big courageous things, picks those that really don't want to do that to be the one to go and do it. It reminded me of this, the bit in the New Testament when all the apostles were being persecuted and hounded for preaching the gospel. They were put in prison, they were flogged and all that. What did they pray when they got together and got released? Make us more bold, Lord. Wow. Wow. And in revivals, people prayed, make us bold, make us courageous. There's a courage that comes from the Spirit. There's a strengthening that comes from the Spirit within. And God was saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And there's something in that word be for me, because in Christ, in the New Testament as we are, we have Christ in us is the hope of glory. There is no way in my natural strength I can be strong and courageous. Forget it. Tried that, done that, doesn't work. Okay? In my natural, cannot do that. In the Spirit, something comes up and there is a courage. And then when the anointing goes, or the moment goes, I run away and I go and hide somewhere. Men's tennis is on this afternoon. Yeah, I go and hide and watch that. Yeah, there is a courage in the Spirit. And God was saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. And God had said that to Joshua at least twice before in Deuteronomy. That being strong and courageous. And we need to hear things. And I do. I need to hear things lots and lots of times for it to seep through from my thinking and being transformed into my spirit, into my knower, that actually I can be strong and courageous in him, in what he has said, in his power. Right, Ephesians 6. This verse popped up at me. In the little passage that talks about the armour of God. But it's in the context of how to live out who we are in Christ. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know, I haven't got any mighty power. And the more I go on in life, the less I seem to have. You know, the enthusiasm and just sheer courage of youth is well gone. But be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and then put on all the full armour of God, because you need to stand. Stand in what I've showed you. Stand in who I'm making you to be. Stand in who you are. Jesus said in John 8:31, he said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To be strong and courageous, to be able to be strong and courageous and start strong in the Lord is a real freedom. It's a freedom. And to do that is faith, isn't it? That's faith kicking in. The faith that I know that when I'm reading the Bible and it pops up at me, up comes faith. Because it says in Hebrews, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And because I'm such a frightened little rabbit in my own strength, I read the word of God to strengthen myself. Joshua needed the word of God to strengthen himself here. Because in verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Wow. Wow. And I sat meditating on that for a while. Be successful wherever I go. And it occurred to me, it's not my job to be successful. It's my job to meditate on the word. Because when I meditate on the word, I will be successful. It wasn't Joshua's job to conquer the land, to take the people in. He had to physically go, yeah. But God is saying to me, be strong and courageous and do what the word says. Meditate on it. Get it part of you, Joshua. I want you to spend all that lovely time that you spent with me in the tent of meeting, now spend in my word. All they had at this point was a little bit. Didn't have a lot. You know, not even sure when that bit was written. Not really. He had a little, must have had a little bit to meditate on. But meditate on it. Get it part of you, Joshua. So you're living and breathing it. And there are promises and there are commands. Trust the promises. Trust me. Do the commands. Very straightforward for Joshua. He says, then you will be prosperous and successful. He says, do not, verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. You know, it's like a sandwich, isn't it? Be strong and courageous. Meditate on the word day and night. Do everything it says. Be strong and courageous. Well, I think that, you know, for me, they relate to each other. They're part of it. Be strong and courageous, meditate on the word. And then the next little bit, so we're in the end of 9 here. This really struck me, and it said, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why say that to someone who's not terrified and not discouraged? Joshua must have been terrified at the thought of what he was being asked to do and discouraged easily by what it looked like in the practical. And God said, don't be. You know, don't be. And I don't think it was a don't be. I think it was, don't be. Just meditate on the word. Be all right. But also there's a, there's on courage, there's a couple of verses. I did a little word study on it. And in Matthew 24:27, Jesus said, take courage. And again in Mark 6, he said the same. And in Acts 27, Paul says to the boatman, keep up your courage. There's a partnership here. I thought, you're going to take hold of the courage. Well, I haven't got any, so it's got to be his courage. So I take hold of his courage, which is going to come by faith. So therefore, meditate on the word and I feel more courageous. But then keep it up. Stir up the gift. Keep courageous. You know, don't allow fear to come in. I'm going to feel it. You know. Feel fear quite a lot. Feel it. Don't let it take over. Don't just keep fixed on me, Jesus says. And also, keep it up. Keep up your courage. Take hold of the hope, it says in Hebrews 3:6. Take hold of your hope and hold on to your courage and your hope. Hold on to it. Keep hold of it. Don't let it go. Because discouragement, and I was actually looking at, I know it's obvious, but I actually looked at the word and it says discourage. So discouragement takes away courage because it's discourage. They fight against each other. So don't allow myself to get discouraged. Look at what God is doing. God was saying to me, not what I'm not doing. Look what I'm doing. And the last thing that really struck me was up in verses 14, 15. And I thought, wow, this was just so helpful. If I go from 13, all right, he's actually speaking now to 2.5 of the tribes whose their territory was to be on this side of the Jordan. So the side of the Jordan that they were already standing in at the moment, that they've already taken possession of that, they're here. They're about to cross the Jordan to get the rest. So they've already got something of their inheritance. So the 2.5 tribes, this is who God is now talking to. And he says to them, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Because that's their territory. That was their bit on the very clear instructions. And they'd already got it. Well, party time. Yes, we've got what we've been looking for. Whoa, we're here. Right, bless you lot. You go and get your bit. No, that's not what God said at all. He said to them, your wives and your children and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, which is where they are. But all your fighting men, the fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. And immediately I thought of the body of Christ. The whole passage in Corinthians. And I thought of the situation in the church, and we're in a change of leadership, and we're in a change of, we don't really know what we're into, but we know we've got a change of something. And it really struck me that some of us here have got what we were promised. We're already flowing in it. Our gifting is already operating. The things that we love to do, the desires of our hearts, it's already happening. Some of us, we haven't got there yet. Some of us have been promised the other side of the Jordan, this bit. And we're not there yet. And it can be quite frustrating sometimes in the natural of, well, they're all right. But what about what's on my heart? What about what I'd like? What about what God's been speaking to me? That's over here. And God was really, really, really encouraging to both groups, if you like. It's like there's two groups of people here. You've got this side of the Jordan. They've got their thing. They're making their houses. They're settling in here. And God says, yeah, settle down. Get your family, and your kids. Stay there where it's safe. But you put your armor on and you are going to cross the Jordan with everybody else until everybody gets the whole package. Then you can come and occupy your bit, because when you have the whole promise, the entire body flourishes. And I was thinking about my body, because I was thinking about the body of Christ and all the different parts and all the different giftings and all the other. Here we go, let's do it this way. Right, left hand on my body is really strong. It's got all the strength in it. It can do an awful lot on its own. My right hand is particularly weak. But my whole right side is particularly weak. When I learned to play the piano, all right? Or when I'm just in gardening, just in everyday things, there's a lot where this hand cannot operate on its own. I can't get dressed with just that hand. Praise God, I've never broken my left wrist. I've had pain in it. I've had all sorts of injections into it to keep it operating because it gets overloaded. And I have to work both hands together, first of all, to stop this strong hand getting overloaded and repetitive strain injury in it, but also to strengthen this hand. And they have to work together. They have to come, you know, both hands hold the kettle. I cannot lift, I can lift the kettle all by myself with the left, four cups of tea. But I need both hands if I'm going to strengthen this one. The two hands, it could do it itself, the left, but it's going to have to help the right one. All right. And because my right hand is not fully functioning, and my right side is not fully functioning, my whole body has to compensate, which means my left side gets achy because it's doing more of the work. There should be a balance. I don't know what it feels like. So it's always been, but it doesn't make more of it feels like to be balanced, strength on both sides. But actually, that's not true. The Holy Spirit has reminded me, in the presence of God, I'm balanced. There's a strength that comes in my right side that's not there. But when I'm worshipping and in the presence of God, I can stand and worship for hours. I can't stand up for more than 10 minutes normally. I can do this. I can worship. I can't do anything else. But there's a strengthening that comes in the Spirit. But the two sides have to work together. The left side is struggling because my right side is not fully functioning. And when I was thinking about the body of Christ and this passage here, God is so clever, isn't he? He's so clever. If we feel that we are people, that we've got our gifting, how our gifting operates, and we've got it, you know, we're functioning fully, and I want more of this because this is just fabulous. But I need to remember I've got to go into battle with the others. I'll be safe, you know, my possessions will be safe, my worldly goods will be safe. But when God says I'll have to move with others, because when we've all got the whole thing, everybody flourishes. Everybody has it. And it was like the pruning. I was thinking about the pruning again. When, you know, I can get lopsided. You know, if everything's not properly balanced, we can get lopsided. And I want the whole package. Yeah, Jesus builds the church, doesn't he? Which is great. And he knows what he's building and he knows what he's looking for. But I want the whole thing. I want everything. I want all the gifts flourishing. And I want to see the pastoral really getting hold of people and loving them the bits. So that they've got all needs met. You know, they met, didn't they, in the temple every day, and people were looked after and cared for, and there wasn't a need amongst them, and they shared everything. And that fabulous, that's the pastoral fully functioning in everything it is. That's wonderful. I want to see the evangelists out on the street. People getting saved every day. There's emails going around the church every day. We get another one gave their life to the Lord. Wouldn't that be marvellous? Yeah? I want to see the apostolic really flowing, seeing what's ahead, seeing the bigger picture, seeing how everything all fits together. Wow, what a joy that would be. I want to see the prophets really being able to get hold of God, really being able to speak the word of God with a sharp sword that comes through and divides. It stirs us up into, wow, there's more. You know, I want to see all the teachers, all the more teachers coming up, and lots of different people with their slant on things, bringing the word of God. Oh, that's fabulous. I want to see all that happening in the church. That would be great. And that's where we're going. I really believe that's where we're going. So that, yeah, when it comes to the body of Christ, and that was, to me, was a real picture of the body of Christ together. That everybody with their different perspectives, everyone helping everybody else, everybody knowing who they are. And I think that, to me, was important as well. I needed to know who I am. If I'm going to be able to do that, I need to know who I am and really be secure in who I am, because when I've got security in who I am, then I can help someone else. If I'm frightened all the time about who I am and always worried about me and what I'm good, I can't help somebody else because my mindset isn't right. So it really spoke to me, personally to me. I need to get sorted out as to what God has promised me, who I am, and, you know, come and help. When they were rebuilding the walls in Nehemiah, you all had to build your bit by your house. You know, that's what they had to do. You build a bit right outside your front door because you're motivated to build your bit right outside your front door, because if the enemy's coming, you want a big wall outside your front door. I thought, that's genius. But then the next door neighbour builds a bit in front of their front wall, and their next door neighbour builds a bit in front of their front wall, and so on all the way around. One strong wall. We've all got our bit to build. But we will help each other as well. And I really got lots out of this from Joshua. And then I started to thinking about, well, there's, you know, there's this call, isn't there, this week, that we're going to come and seek God on the third Sundays of the month. And this week we're going to come and really meet with him. And the word fasting has been mentioned. I'm thinking, oh, that's a challenge for me. Always has been. That word has popped up lots of times in the last 25 years. It's always been a challenge. And thinking about, you know, with Joshua and everything that God was showing Joshua, and about being in the presence of God, all the fear falls away. And in the presence of God, the courage comes. And in the presence of God, the understanding comes. And in the presence of God, the plan, you know, everything comes in the presence of God. The more I was thinking about it, I was in this long list that comes in the presence of God. And see, for me, fasting isn't about food. I, like several of you, I cannot fast a whole meal. Can't do it. I've tried many times, and I just get very lightheaded and usually pass out a few hours having not eaten instead. So for me, I can't do that. I have medication to take with meals and all that sort of thing. It's not about food for me. And God started speaking to me personally about, yes, because it's not about food, Cheryl, it's about obedience. Oh, that's another one of my favourite words that I don't like, if you know what I mean. But be obedient to the Spirit. Be obedient to what God says. Now, God knows me so well, it's frightening. And when I was asking him, well, how does this work then? And he was saying to me, okay, Cheryl, it's not about food for you. I would like you to give up screens for 24 hours. Oh! And I started thinking about it. What, all of them? What's my response? What, the phone? Yeah, screens. What, the television? Screens. The computer? Screens. Oh! What, for 24 hours? What, a whole 24 hours? What about the emails? Screens. And it was really challenging me. And I suddenly realised how much time I spend on a screen. I thought, oh my word. Now, especially those little games that you have on the phone that you can play, solitaire and all the other little funny games. And, oh dear. Does that mean that Saturday night I'm not going to be... No, oh dear. But the Holy Spirit, he just smiles at me and he says, this is what it's about, Cheryl. It's not about what you're giving up for me. It's not about what you're doing for me. It's about what I'm doing for you. I thought, oh. Because it's about clearing a space to hear him. This is what Joshua had done. He cleared a space. And that 24 hours, I'm going to clear a space. And I thought about how much amount of time that would actually be without screens. Quite a lot of time I can spend in the presence of God, because it's clearing away things so that I haven't got distractions. It's clearing away things so that I've got more time to meditate on him, or more time to spend with my family, or more time to do the things that God would like me to do. I'm freer. I'm not tied to a screen. And also the other thing it does is it puts God back in the driving seat. And I thought, oh, well, God's always in my driving seat. You know, I follow him around. But in that one little tiny thing, if I just follow what he says, he's in the driving seat. If I then choose, because I've got a choice, I can say, oh, don't want to do that. I'll do this instead, God. This is more comfortable. I'll do this. I'm back in the driving seat now, aren't I? And not God. For me, it's about that. What's God saying? Let's do what God's saying. And let's see what he does when I'm obedient to what he's saying. Which is back to Joshua again. You know, Joshua had to take the people into the land. Everywhere you put your foot, I will give it to you. And it's just, for me, it's like putting our foot on a place of, okay, God, you've asked me to do this. I'm going to do it. So therefore, this bit's mine. This territory's mine. I'm going to meet with you in a fresh new way. There'll be a whole new level. This is where my faith kicks in. There's going to be a whole new level. Saturday night is going to be awesome. Because I'm going to be meeting with God on a whole new level. Not because of anything to do with me. Just because he has challenged me. And when he challenges me, you know, it's not about me being obedient. It's about me allowing him to be obedient in me. If you follow that. Yeah, just allowing the Holy Spirit to be Lord again. And then he gives me the grace, and I'm actually getting quite excited about it now. I mean, that's ridiculous from where I started. I'm getting excited now because, oh, there's going to be a whole new level of meeting with him on Saturday night. You know, the fact that I've got a video recorder now is neither here nor there. You know? I'm just going to meet with God on a Saturday night. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. And I think that's what he did with Joshua, because he knew God. He knew his God. And God knew him. And the partnership together, they brought great things. And that meant Joshua could lead the people into the new. So that's my prayer for us, really, at the church. And if there's been anything in there that's been helpful, please take it, put it into practice, make it part of your armoury. If there's things in there that haven't been helpful, just drop them. Stick them in the bin on the way out. You know, just take what God has been speaking to you. All right? And then together, we can move into the new. Together, we can get everything that God has for us. And I'm really looking forward to that. So thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I want to just give you, Lord, praise and glory, because you know the plans you have for us. They are good, pleasing and perfect plans. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise and glory for everything you're going to do in this place. Amen.